You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. Today we are going to be in Romans chapter 2, and I'll give you a moment to turn there. And we started on the book of Romans last week, and we looked a little bit at the background for the church there. You know, it wasn't one that Paul had any part in planting, and yet he knew a lot of the people there. So there was a personal connection that he likely knew about a lot of what they were going through. But as he writes this letter, he does a little more generic, dealing with issues that many of the churches were dealing with at that time. And as we went through that, we just summarized the whole book, how Paul moves through his one long argument. So as we pick up here in chapter 2, we're continuing that argument. Now last week, chapter 1 specifically, we saw that Paul looks at the world and points out that it rebels against God. And that they are held accountable because even as they look at creation, there's enough evidence for them to know that God exists. But they do not worship God. They suppress the truth. They go on in wickedness. And so they are rightly condemned. Then we get to chapter 2, and the focus kind of shifts here. And Paul almost gives like a punch to the stomach at this point, because the focus shifts from what is the world doing to what are believers doing. And he asks that question, what does it mean to be a believer in God? Something that he's going to unpack throughout the rest of this letter. But specifically, he wants to ask this question here as we start in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourselves, since you, the judge, do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you think that any one of you who judges those who do these things, yet does the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead to your repentance? Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who persist in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality. But wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobeying the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first the Jew and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For there is no favoritism with God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we're so thankful for all that you do, for the grace and strength that you give us. Lord, help us to read these words and to apply them to our lives, to know that it is more than just saying we are believers, it is living that out. Lord, help us to live that kind of life. Help us to seek after you each day. We know, God, that we need your strength. Help us to come to you each day, Lord, to come to your word, to come to you in prayer, to ask for that strength which we do not have. Give us, Lord, peace. Give us the strength. And continue to help us as we try to reach this world for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start here with my favorite word, as you all well know, therefore, which you have to ask why it's there. I shortened it that time just a bit. Thank you, Martha. And the point of it being there is that we've shifted topics, we've shifted focus. We were looking at the world and how it's rightfully condemned for its evil, but now we shift focus and he turns it, the spotlight essentially, back onto these believers in this church, and he looks at them and goes, what about you? You judge these people for these things, and rightly so, because we have God's word which judges them for these things. But are you doing these same things? You judge the world for lying, are you lying? You judge the world for not taking care of the needy, are you taking care of the needy? You judge the world for all these different things, but are you doing the same thing in your own life? And what Paul's making clear here is that to be a believer, to be a Christian, is not in name only. It clearly comes from a changed heart and a changed life, as he's explaining going forward here. And especially works for him? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You see, the world stands in judgment. We know that. And yet God does not immediately wipe them out or even immediately wipe us out. He has mercy. He has restraint. And he gives that time that we can turn to him. But if we don't turn to him, we remain in wrath. And that's where Paul's heart is here. He is burdened for this. He does not want anyone to be living that way in a false assurance. He wants them to know what it means to be a believer. Because he wants to make sure that they are headed in the right direction. Now, you can look at this and see this and feel like, okay, so I got to do all the right things. I earned my salvation here. But that's not the case either. And this is something that Paul will unpack throughout the rest of the letter, but he even touches on here, because it has to come from God. Right now, Paul is trying to show us that the law in and of itself doesn't benefit us unless we actually obey it. Look at verse 12. For all who sin without the law will also perish without the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And again, he's hitting at such a root in this culture, and even today, still alive. There were so many who prided themselves in being Jewish, being God's people. We have God's word. We have his revelation. We know better than those pagans and those Gentiles out there. But his point is, it really doesn't matter if you have God's word if you're not living that out. It doesn't benefit you at all. Even if you have God's law, if you live in sin, you're still under judgment because you're not living for God. In fact, it's even worse than that because you ought to know better. That's exactly what Paul is getting at here. And it's interesting, as we go forward, just how much he hits them on it. And again, what he points out here is it's not good enough to just hear the law. It's not good enough just to hear Scripture. You have to act on it. You have to take that into your heart and do those things. That's something we see throughout not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. And what's interesting, again, is that the Jews felt they were so superior because they had the law revealed. And yet, what happens when a Gentile who doesn't have the law follows God? Look at verse 14. So when Gentiles, who do not by nature have the law, do what the law demands, they are a law unto themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their conscience confirms this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them on the day when God judges what people have kept secret, according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. The Jews were not better for having the law. And there were Gentiles, as we even read through the book of Acts, who had this kind of devotion for God. And it was because God himself had written it on their hearts. And that's the point Paul's getting at. It was one of the points that the prophets hit on many times, as we'll see in a little bit, that it was more than just having the law or even ritualistically doing it. It had to be on your heart. It had to be written on the inside. You had to have a changed life because of it. And that's his focus here. That's what he wants them to realize as they go forward. Because even as they had all these things, they stand only in condemnation if they do not do them. Whereas these Gentiles, even though they didn't have the law, because they sought after God, they're seeking after him, he writes this law on their hearts. And that's the difference. That's the key. We need God to write his laws on our hearts. We can't do that on our own. We need his help. We need him to work in our lives in that way, to change us in that way. The law itself is good, but it's only good when we fully obey it. And really, that's where we have the problem, as Paul starts to unpack it here. Look at verse 17. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in darkness, an instructor for the ignorant, a teacher for the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. You then, who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. So here's where he hits the nerve, and he hits it hard. He looks at them and goes, you sit here and you boast. You have all this knowledge. You teach others. You show all these people who don't know these things, all these wise things. Are you living it out? If you tell someone to lie, not to lie, are you lying? When you tell someone not to cheat on their spouse, are you cheating on your spouse? When you tell someone all these different things, how are you acting in comparison to that? And what we know is this very thing is hypocrisy. And we know just how much damage that does. Look around the world today, one of the biggest complaints they have in the church is hypocrisy. That we don't live out what we say we believe. And we do not want that kind of thing to happen, because what it's clear here is not only do we not know God, we end up bringing blasphemy to his name. It's even worse than not just following the law. We never want to do that. Our purpose as believers is to bring glory to God's name, not to cause it to be mocked. There is nothing that is worse than that. There is nothing that ought to scare us near as much as to bring blasphemy to God's own name. The Jews had the law. They had that representation of who God was, and yet, in the way they lived, they brought that judgment on God, that blasphemy. And it's something that we have seen throughout the Bible. Now, as they had that law, what they were so focused on, especially at this time in the church, was that outward symbol, circumcision. There are so many parts of the law, so many things that they should have been obeying and applying to their lives, but the thing that they focused on so heavily was that one external thing that they could see. But again, we see specifically that this does them no good if they do not follow the whole law. Look at verse 25. Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law. But if you're a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. Now, circumcision had been such a bone of contention in the early church. And it's easy to see why. It was a big part of Jewish identity. It was linked with that covenant that Abraham had made to God. It was a vital part of what it meant to be Jewish. But again, what Paul hammers home here is, that's not enough. Just because you're circumcised doesn't mean that you are God's people. It's the obedience that means that. You can have all those symbols and all those names and everything else, but if you are not following his law, it doesn't do you any good. The same is still true today. We have God's word revealed to us. We cannot just claim to be a Christian. We must live these things out. And that's the question we have to examine our hearts with seriousness. Do we live these things out? Because it was so much more, again, than just bearing a name. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, you get this image. I mean, this isn't something that Paul's making up as he calls for this kind of thing, for a changed heart. This was the call of Jeremiah, even, to the people of Jerusalem when they were about to be taken away. And I'll read it for you here. Jeremiah 4 says, for this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up the unplowed ground. Do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, men of Judah and residents of Jerusalem. Otherwise, my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it because of your evil deeds. Jeremiah is talking to people who had the law, who were circumcised, who were identified as part of Israel. And yet his point here is that judgment was coming on them because they had not followed those things. This is the note that Paul's picking up on. Because the same thing was true even then. Even as the prophets had judged them before for not following after God when they had the law, that same thing would come to pass again. And he's urging them, he's pleading with them to see this right, to focus on what God had done for them, to focus on what he was calling them to be. The Jews themselves were God's people. But again, it's more than just a title. Look at verse 28. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. And so here we get that answer that we've been looking for. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the defining factor to be one of God's people? It's that God has to change your heart. And it's clear it has to be God because it talks about the Spirit circumcising our hearts. That was the focus. Again, you see that throughout the Old Testament. Even as God talks on sacrifices, he talks about how he wants people's heart more than sacrifice. We just read in Jeremiah that he was calling them to circumcise their hearts before him. That's what it means to be a Jew, to be a believer, to be a Christian in this sense, is to follow after God, to have a changed heart, to have a changed life. And that's what he wants them to focus on here, because a Christian is one who loves God and who seeks to bring glory to his name. So what does it mean? What is our purpose? What is the aim of life? What are we living for? Why is it that we're even here now? Well, we come to that conclusion. We are here to bring glory to God's name, to seek after him in obedience, and to draw others to him. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to live these things out. It's more than just claiming a title or a name. In fact, when you look at the early church, the Greek term used for Christians in that time meant to be a little Christ. And it's because they lived in such a way that they reflected Christ to the world around them. And they used this as a derogatory term, but those people knew that this was the greatest honor they could have. That they reflected God to the world around them. And there is the somewhat scary and amazing truth. You and I, we bear God's name. In all that we do, we represent God. As we go out into the world, as we go into the workplace, as we go into the store, every action, everything we do reflects on God himself. That's a high responsibility. And we should take it high. Take it seriously. It's not something that we want to treat flippantly. We represent the very name of God. And the worst thing we can do is bring mockery on that name. None of us want to do that. We're here to bring glory to his name and to draw people to him. And the last thing we want is to be a tool in the hands of the devil. And so we seek after God. And again, as we look at this world, we know it's lousy. Paul's already covered that in chapter 1. What he's also covered here is judging the world is not our responsibility, that's God's. We know the world's evil, but we also know God is giving mercy and giving time to seek after them. What God does call us to do, though, is to look around and to look at ourselves and to ask these questions. To judge ourselves in that way. Am I following after God? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Are the people around me doing it? And the reason we do that is not just to be judgmental. It's because we love one another. Because as Paul has pointed out here, if we live in unrepentant sin, if we just continue to go on in ways that go against God, well, we know where that leads. That leads only to death. We have to turn to God. And again, we will struggle with sin. We all do. But that is why God has given us the body. This is why we are together. And the most loving thing you can do is to look at someone's life if they are struggling with these things and point it out. Because we want to turn them away from them. And back to life. We want to focus them on God, as that is our purpose. We need to examine our hearts every day to know that we are following after God in that way. Now, you all have heard me talk about driving and local traffic and my utter disdain for most drivers. And anybody who's gone out in any time to drive in Louisville has much the same reaction. You get cut off, you got people blasting by you, you got the person who's weaving between lanes, who cuts ahead, and it's so hard not to get mad. We immediately judge them. We condemn them. How can you do that? But the truth is, even as I sit here and I judge them for what they do, I do the same sometimes. And we all do. What happens when you get stuck behind that person who's going under the speed limit? What happens when you're weaving in and out? You accidentally cut somebody off? We still all do these things. And yet we have condemned ourselves. Because we've set the judgment, we've set the standard. We know how you ought to drive, but we don't drive that way either. Brothers and sisters, that's what Paul's trying to teach here. We have God's standards. We have his word. We rightly see the world as evil for what it does. But we have to apply that standard to ourselves. If we look at the world and we don't look into our own heart on these things, it's not going to matter. It doesn't matter if we have God's word, if we're not doing anything with it. In fact, it's worse than nothing. We stand condemned because we bring shame on God's name. And that's the point as we think here. What is the purpose of being a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? It's not because we say we are a Christian. How we know we are a Christian, the purpose of our lives, is by looking at what we do. And again, it's not that we earn salvation, it's that God has changed us. And so what it means to be a Christian, again, is to seek after God, to follow and obey his word for the purpose of bringing him glory and drawing others to him as well. That is why we are here. That is what we live for. And so each and every day, we need to look at our lives, examine our hearts, and ask that question. Because we need to make sure that we live each day to bring God glory. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you teach us. Lord, we know how we struggle, and you do as well. Lord, we turn to you for strength. We know that we need your spirit in us. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that we would not be doing the very things that we condemn. Help us, Lord, to live in accordance with what you have taught us. Help us, Lord, to be that example to a world around us. God, help us to be the representative of your name. We know we can't do that on our own. We are such flawed individuals. But we know that with you, anything is possible. Though we feel that it is impossible, we know that you can work through our lives. As you've told many prophets before, you are the one who gives strength. You are the one who empowers. And even as we look at these apostles and prophets and people who spoke in your name, we know they did so by your strength. God, nothing is impossible for you. Strengthen us, Lord, to be that representation, to be a witness to this world. That as we go out and we live our lives, they would see the difference you make. That they would see we are serious about this. And ultimately, we pray, God, that through our actions, through our words, through our care, and through our ministry, you would draw people to you. Because that is why we are here. God, give us the words. Give us the strength. And help us to live our lives in such a way that we call people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's all stand. How many of you know, of course, Whisper a Prayer? 1, 2, Betty, Carol. Carol, you want to lead? So I'll stand. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening. We'll keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. He'll keep your heart in tune.
That's something we all need to hear. You know, we think about the children's lesson that was up here, and oftentimes we can kind of zone out in those moments. But a lot of times those lessons are still so vital to us today. And we think about our time, how we divide things. Prayer can happen at any moment. You don't have to do a long prayer every time you come to God. Sometimes you just shoot a quick message to Him. And He answers. He listens. He is our strength. Let us depend on Him every day. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, again, we thank You for all that You do, that You have given us so much. Lord, we pray that as we go about each day, that we would prioritize You, that we would spend our time in prayer, that we would spend our time in Your Word, that as challenges arise or even opportunities, we would immediately bring them to You. Help us, Lord, to be people of prayer, knowing that we can trust You. Lord, give us the strength each and every day, and help us to live for Your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.